Listen, if you haven't been here in a while, we are in the book of Hebrews, if you could put it up. We've been going through this book. Are you ready for this? We started back the first week of October. We took a break over Christmas in January, but we've picked it back up. I figured this out. We are not going to finish it before Easter. Isn't that good news? So I'm going to do a series after Easter, and then we'll pick it up in June. But we have just been going literally line by line, verse by verse through this book. And the whole theme is this: Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. It says greater than Moses, greater than the prophets, greater than the high priest, greater than angels. And even last week and today, we're talking about the tabernacle. Jesus is greater than the earthly tabernacle. And so that's where we're going today. We have these two thoughts as we go through this. These two thoughts. What does Jesus accomplish? And that's kind of what we're talking about today. And why should Jesus be worshipped? So I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. If you have your Bibles, we are in Hebrews chapter 9. Well, this is part 15, and we're in chapter 9. How do we know we're going a little slow? But that's a good thing. I'm taking my time, man. Hebrews is a fantastic book. And so Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 on your phones or on your device or in your Bible. It says, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up in its first room where the lampstand, a lot of information here, but just stay with me. The lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. I'm going to explain all this. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, we know it as the Holy of Holies, right? Which had the golden altar of incense and the golden covered ark of the covenant. This covenant contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of their tabernacle, or the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. So he goes through all this, and he's like, yeah, I could talk a lot about this, but I'm not. We're going to move on. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room. And that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people they had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way to the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle is still functioning. So this is significant for us. So this is an illustration of the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Isn't that good? That's huge. We're going to get into that today. That is a huge portion of the scripture. He's like, listen, the Old Testament was never able to clear one's conscience. Impossible. It cannot save. It cannot deliver. Verse 10, they are only a matter of few more verses. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came. Sorry, I was waiting for a few more amens in that. But when Christ came, everything changed. Everything changed. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by human hands, right? That is to say, not part of creation. So you know what that tells us? That the temple in heaven was around before God ever created anything. Before creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining, great words, eternal redemption. Isn't that good news? That's great news, man. Right? Verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they may be outwardly clean. So in the Old Testament, it was all about looking a certain part. New Testament, it's about what? It's about your heart. It's about your heart. Verse 14, and I love this. This is a great verse. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleansing our consciences, way they do get cleared. So the Old Testament doesn't do it, but the New Testament does. Clearing our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we, what are we doing? So that we may serve a living God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. There is so much in here. Let us unpack this today and let it impact our lives. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to speak to us. Lord, to show us things in our hearts and in our lives that don't line up with you. We ask all this in the wonderful, amazing, matchless name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. June 2011. How many remember June 2011? Nah, I don't remember it either. But June 2011, in San Francisco, a man attempted to commit suicide off of the San Francisco, the big bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge. And he jumped into a very muddy part of the water right near, actually, right near the where the rocks are and the bay are and stuff like that. And so the fire department and the police show up, and they watch this man as he treads water for a while in this muddy water and then drowns. They did absolutely nothing. And they asked the fire chief, you can search this, this is online. They asked the fire chief, why didn't you do anything? Why didn't you guys? He said, well, the police said it was a crime scene. So we couldn't go in after him. And then he says, secondly, we have a policy when it comes to water that we have to be trained. And if you're not trained, you can't go in the water and save someone. And so literally the police and the fire department stood there and watched this guy drown. The next city council meeting, they changed the policy. They trained all their firemen when it comes to water and how to save someone. And here's the point. Listen, here's the point. And this is really important because this is where we're going today. If the policy doesn't work, then you need to change it. Right? The Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament, did not work. And God knew that from the beginning. And it needed to be changed. And that is what this passage of Scripture is telling the readers, that the Old Testament way did not work, would not save people, and so they needed a new policy. So when Christ came, everything changed. I put your notes in the bulletin if you want to follow along, and I say this a lot too. Even if you don't want to follow along, just pretend. Just make me happy. Just like, you know, use your finger, you know, draw imaginary stuff, whatever you want to do. All right, so here's the first thought. Listen, here's the first thought. The tabernacle was temporary and limited. It was temporary. It was never meant to go on forever. It was never meant to save people. The old covenant, the old tabernacle, eventually the temple, could not save anyone. Couldn't save anyone. It's temporary and it's limited. You need to keep this in mind as we go through this, and I'm going to repeat this quite a bit through the passage, and there's some points that go along with this. It's very temporary and very limited. Let me put up a picture. Can you put up a picture, Kyle? Anybody know this guy? Calvin Siebert. He's famous for, do you know what? It's right behind him. For building these amazing sandcastles. Put up the next picture, Kyle. Here's some of the things that he's done. Isn't that incredible? I couldn't do that if you paid me. Right, he does it for free, but he has this mindset. Listen, and this is really important. He has this mindset. He says when you're building sandcastles, you have to keep in mind that they're temporary. Right? If you want to go to find these, you won't find them. The water has come in and washed them away. But his attitude is fantastic, understanding that there are some things on this earth that are very temporary and limited. And one of those things was the Old Testament tabernacle. It was limited. It was temporary. It was never meant to go on forever and ever. And so to say, if I can say this, it was washed away when Jesus came. It was changed. It was different. So here's what we're going after today, so that you know. We're going after two things. We're going to look at the earthly tabernacle, and then we're going to look at the heavenly tabernacle. If you can put, I think I have that, yeah. Earthly tabernacle and heaven, and eternal tabernacle, the one in heaven. We're going to look at both of those today. They're in this passage. And so what I want to begin by doing is giving you four, they're mentioned in this scripture here, four barriers to God, things that will keep us back from really understanding who God is. Okay. First one is this. Listen, it's mentioned in verse 1. It says this. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship. So one of the barriers of us coming to God and really understanding who we are in Christ, a barrier is regulations. A definition of regulation. I had to look it up. So I wanted to know what exactly a regulation was. It says this. A rule or directive made and maintained by those in authority. A rule or directive that's maintained by those who are in authority. And so a lot of times we love to like kind of put regulations on serving God. Well, if you do this, if you say this, if you wear this, if you act like this, then you're a Christian. That's not true. That is really far away from who God is. And God had some rules and directives for those in the Old Testament. And we walked through this last week, if you were here, the whole idea of the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. And the Old Covenant could not save anyone. None of the Old Testament people, when they died, listen to me, went to heaven. Do you know where they went? They didn't just float around. There was actually, here's what's so cool, there was actually a holding place for all the Old Testament prophets and kings and priests and all those people. And they stayed there until after Jesus died. Peter tells us that Jesus went down into the depths, and he shared his story, the gospel, with the Old Testament people. And then you know what he did? Then he took them up to heaven with him. They could not go into the presence of God because of an animal sacrifice. The only way to get to God is through who? Through Jesus. Yes, thank you very much for your participation. It's through Jesus. And so the Old Testament people couldn't go there. He had to go proclaim himself to them, and then they went to heaven. So the Old Testament had these regulations, right? Don't do this, but do this. And your standing with God was based upon, get this, your obedience. And we see this in the Old Testament. When the nation of Israel disobeyed God, what would God do? God would allow another nation to come and conquer them. And they would repent and cry out to God, and God would send a deliverer. Read the book of Judges. It is all about when you start disobeying me, God's like, you know what? You're going to lose some land. You're going to lose some people. You're going to lose some crops. You're going to lose some animals. So the Old Testament covenant was based upon animal sacrifices. It was filled with regulations and laws. Do you know they had 10 commandments, but do you know how many other laws they had? 620. 620 other laws that God said, don't do this, don't eat shellfish, you know, don't let your hair grow, don't do this, don't do that. All these regulations. And today, some people are far from God because they think it's all about the rules when it is not. It is all about grace. Second barrier, verse 1 again, the entire verse. The second part is, it's remote. Here's what it is. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worshipers and also an earthly what? An earthly sanctuary. An earthly sanctuary. The earthly sanctuary was not where God is. God was up in heaven, and they had a little room called the Holy of Holies, which represented the presence of God. But God was never down with them, hanging out with them, being a part of them. So it was very remote. So you have this place called the Holy of Holies, but it wasn't in their heart and in their lives. It was a place. I put this in your notes. Listen, friends, this is really important. Be careful. Be careful that holiness is not a place. Why is that so important? Because some people think this. Well, I went to church today, so therefore I'm good with God. Listen. Just being here and just watching online does not make you more holy. It's not about a place. It's a great thing to get together. Church is awesome. Listen, I'm a big advocate of church. You know what I'm saying? But it doesn't make you more holy. Listen, if you're following along, listen, write this down. Holiness is not a place, but a person. It's not a place. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one. 1 Peter 1:16, Jesus said, be holy because I am holy. Not be holy because I want to give you a challenge and I want to just see how good you do. No, Jesus said, be holy. And we sang about it today in the scandal of grace. Oh, to be like you. And you know a great place to start? The holiness of God. God is holy. Jesus is holy. He says to us, be holy. Holiness is not a place. It's a person. And then the next few verses, and we've got to go through this, and it's really difficult, but just stay with me. It's going to make sense. I promise. I have somewhere where I'm going. But the next few verses, he talks about the tabernacle. Verses 2 through 5. Let's read it again real quick, just so you're familiar. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were a lampstand and the table with consecrated bread called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place or the holy of holies. which had the golden altar of incense and the golden covered Ark of the Covenant. The Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had been budded, and the stone tablets from the covenant. Above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover, right, or the mercy seat. You might be familiar with that term, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Well, we're going to take a minute and discuss those things in detail. Sound good? Even though he can, we can. So here we go. So we have this picture. There's an outer court and there's an inner court, right? If you could put up the picture, Kyle. This is kind of just a rendering. This is not how it was. Okay, don't be like, oh, yeah, we talked about that. No, no, listen. They were to put up these walls, and then they had an outer court, which was here. See, they had tables for sacrifices. Yay, let's kill some lambs. And then they had this tent, and I'll show you in just a minute another picture of it. But this tent had two rooms. One was called the holy place, where the priest could go. And then inside of that, there was a smaller room called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where only the high priest would go one time a year. Could you imagine going to church one time a year? It's not enough. It's not enough, right? And so there were these three areas. And most people could only go here. The majority of people, the 11 tribes of Israel, could only go here. The priests were allowed in here. And then the high priest in the back room, once a year, that was it. One time of year to experience the holiness of God. How many know that's not enough? It's not enough. What did we say earlier? The tabernacle was temporary and limited, right? Not everyone could get a hold of God. And so get this, the high priest would go, and he would buy a bull with his own money. That was really important, right? It wasn't borrowed. He would go and buy a bull with his own money. He would take the bull back, and he would sacrifice the bull, and he would take the blood. Listen to me. He would take the blood. He would walk into the Holy of Holies. Could you put up the next one? He would walk into the Holy of Holies. Now, this is the same thing, right? Outer court, room, Holy of Holies. He would walk into here one time a year with the blood of a bull, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, right? The Ark of the Covenant. I think we have a picture of that, Kyle. Can you put that up? Yeah, so this is just a rendering. It's not true, okay? But they had these angels above it, and this was called the mercy seat. And he would take the bull's blood, and he would sprinkle it on there, and then he would leave, and that was for his sin. That wasn't for the people's sin. He had to take care of his sin first. It had to be appeased to God. And so he does that first, and then when he walks out, if you could go back to the other slides, when he walks out to the outer court, back one more, I'm sorry, Kyle, back one more. When he goes to the outer court, there would be two goats waiting for him. Two goats. And they would actually cast lots to see which one would die, right? And so whichever goat was chosen, he took that goat and he killed it and he took the blood back into the Holy of Holies way back here and he sprinkled it on the altar, on the Ark of the Covenant to appease God's wrath on sin. Didn't forgive them. We read earlier, it ceremonially washed them outside. They looked good on the outside, but inside there was deceit and lying and sin. So after he killed one, he would walk out and there'd be another goat there. And he would place his hands on that goat, signifying that that goat would take all the sins of the people. Ever heard the word scapegoat? That's where it comes from. That's where it came from. He would take and lay his hands on the goat, and then some Levites, some priests, would lead the goat out into the wilderness where it would die. That's what was happening here. Told you we were going to get into a little more detail. That's what would happen. And so you understand what was happening there. God was just appeasing sin. He wasn't forgiving them. There was no forgiveness until Jesus came. But the wrath of God was appeased. And so we look at some of these things that are in the temple, right? If you could put the picture back up. Oh, no, this is good. This is good. Go back. I'm sorry. So here we go. He lists some of the things. He said, in the first room was a lampstand. I'm sorry. Yeah, go back to the other one, Kyle. You're right. Yes, thank you, Kyle. We're going to keep you busy today. So in the first room was the altar of incense, right? People could come and have a burnt offering. And then this is where the priests were allowed. And there was a table, right? The Bible says this. Let me get it right. In the first room was a lampstand and the table with it of consecrated bread. It had 12 loaves of bread. You know why there was 12? Not because the priests were hungry, right? It was because there were 12 tribes of Israel. And so it represented each tribe. And so on that, they call it the table of showbread sometimes. And then he says behind the second curtain, behind this other curtain, right, there was the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. So get this, and this is important. There wasn't a light in the Holy of Holies. There's no lampstand, there's no candle, there's nothing. Because God himself was the light. It wasn't dark in there. It shone bright in the Holy of Holies because of the presence of God. How many know God is light? Talks about that in the Bible. Do you know when we get to heaven, there's going to be no sun and no moon? But yet there'll be light. What? I love to tell people this, that God created light before he created the sun and the moon. Boom, right? Just exploding in my head. I have no concept of how that works. But God is not limited by time and space. He's not limited like we are, right? And so it tells us this. In the ark was manna, Aaron's staff, and the Ten Commandments. So we know what manna, there was a jar of manna. You know why they kept the manna? To show that God had provided for them in the wilderness. That God's provision is always enough. And then we have Aaron's rod. And I'm like, why is that in there? So I had to do a little study this week, right? So Aaron's rod is in there because Aaron's rod, so the story is this. Some of the people were rising up against Moses and Aaron saying, why are you guys doing everything? Why are you in charge, Moses, and why only can Aaron be a priest? How about we all be priests? And so Moses is like, okay, fine. Why don't you bring a staff, like a piece of wood, right? That was big back then. They always carried a staff with them. Why don't you bring a staff from each tribe and we'll look at it the next day, right? And so Aaron's rod produced some type of fruit or leaf or something. It says it budded. It was not connected to a tree. And yet something came out of it. And the people were like, okay, Aaron's priest. Not a problem. Not a problem. And so that was very significant for them. So they had that in the altar too. Aaron's rod that had budded. The first high priest. And then they also had the Ten Commandments. And so the question is this. Why am I telling you all this? Why is the author of Hebrews taking time to tell us this? Because everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And let me show you the symbolism of what's going on in this Ark of the Covenant. Because there's a lot of symbols, right? So first of all, we see a lampstand, right? There's a lampstand. Yeah, here we go. Golden lampstand, right? It's the menorah. You know how the Jewish people have today the menorah? Same thing. It had all the candles. It was basically a menorah. And so we don't need a lampstand. You want to know why? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Symbolism, pointing everything in the Old Testament is preparing and pointing to a Messiah, a Savior, right? It also had on the table of showbread, had 12 loaves of bread. Guess what? We don't need bread. You want to know why? What did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, right? Then it goes on to say it had the altar of incense. The altar of incense was a significant thing. It represented, it burned all the time, but it represented the prayers of the people of God going up into heaven. This incense. And so we don't need that either. Because Jesus lives to make intercession for us. We don't need that. We don't need to burn. We don't have any incense up here burning to God. No, Jesus said, you know, I'm going to make intercession for you. That I am praying for you. I am going to the Father and I am mentioning your name. That's incredible. And then we have the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the holiness and the righteousness of God. And now we know, if you read the book of Romans, that Jesus imputes his righteousness to us. So we don't need a lampstand, and we don't need bread, and we don't need an altar of incense, and we don't need the Ark of the Covenant, because we have God himself. The Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so to a first century Hebrew, this was important to understand the symbolism of what was happening here. Everything in the temple, everything that God did in the Old Testament pointed to a Messiah, Jesus Christ. So hear this, listen. The old way was filled with regulations, and it was remote because it was an earthly tabernacle, not a heavenly tabernacle where God is. So it was remote. Here's the third thing if you're taking notes. It's restricted. It's restricted. Another barrier of God. Verses 6 and 7, next slide. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, burning incense, making sacrifices. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself. Told you that, the bull. And he offered for the people, right? And this is important. Listen, don't miss this last phrase, because we need to talk about this. Listen. For the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. In ignorance. Why is that significant? We went over this kind of what the priests do and how they're restricted. But I want you to share, we talked about this word in the beginning, the word limited. This was very restricted. The Old Testament was very restricted. It was very limited. And let me tell you the two things that not only was it temporary, but it had limits. And so the tabernacle and later the temple that Solomon built did not give total access to God. It was restricted. No one could just walk into the Holy of Holies and say, "What's up, God?" Because they would die immediately. And we know how great, we know how holy the Ark of the Covenant is. If you read the story, David is moving it from somebody's house back to the temple, right? And they're moving it, listen, with animals, which was not the way they were supposed to do it. It was supposed to be carried by priests, not put on a cart. David put it on a cart, had some bulls or whatever carrying it, and the bulls stumbled, and the ark started to fall off. And I think his name is Uzzah or Uzziah. He put his hand out to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. Boom. Just like that. For touching the Ark of the Covenant. Now, David was doing it wrong, and he should have never done that. It should have been carried by priests. And so we're talking about this box that kind of represented God, and it limited them. It limited them in two ways. I put this in your notes. It limited their access, right? They didn't have access to God, right? It was a box that the priest went in and sprinkled blood on once a year. So it's limited access. They didn't have access to God like we do today. I mean, you could sit right now and talk to God. I wouldn't recommend it because I'm talking, but that's okay. If you need to, go right ahead. But you can pray and you can cry out to God, and God will hear you because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. So they had limited access. But they also had this, and this is where we're going to get to with that ignorance thing. They had limited atonement. In other words, limited appeasement or atonement, or what we would call forgiveness. Now, before you throw me off the stage, right, because this is a little controversial, under the law, there was no atonement or appeasement there was a sacrifice for sins of ignorance. But there was nothing for premeditated sin. Aren't you glad today that if you do something accidentally or a sin of ignorance, that God forgives you? And then if you do something on purpose, you know you're not living right. You know God is speaking to your heart. You know the Holy Spirit is like, don't do that. Don't say that. And you do it anyways. There's still forgiveness for that. Isn't that good news? But in the Old Testament, there was not. There was only sacrifices for accidental or ignorance. There was nothing for, you know what, I'm going to go do that, and I don't care what God was saying. There was no appeasement for that. Let me give you an example. David, one night, is on the rooftop of his castle, and he sees a woman named Bathsheba bathing. You know the story? He gets turned on. He calls for her. She comes. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. Her husband's away. He's in battle. David brings him back, right? And then sends him back to the front line and tells the leader, hey, listen, when, I can't remember his name. Uriah, thank you. When Uriah is out in the middle of battle, everybody back up and let him die. Murders him. And that's exactly what happened. And then David marries her and pretends like nothing's happening. And the prophet Nathan comes to him in 1 Samuel 11 and 12 and says, you know what? You are that guy. And you need to ask for forgiveness. And you need to take care of the situation with your family and everything else. But here's the deal. There is no appeasement for sins that are premeditated. David knew he was doing wrong. That's why when he writes this in Psalm 51, you do not delight in sacrifice. He's like, you know what? There is no sacrifice that I can do for the forgiveness of this sin. This was premeditated, right? Or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. There's nothing that can cover what I did. Limited atonement. There was no forgiveness for that. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. That's what that is talking about there. That David knew the law, the old covenant that was limited in access, limited in atonement. And he says, you know what? If there was a sacrifice, I would do it. But there's nothing. There's nothing I can do. So the point is this. It was extremely restrictive. There was no freedom like we have today under the new covenant. Because when Jesus died, all was forgiven. There's a new covenant. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. New covenant. Do you know what happened when Jesus died? Do you know what happened? Do you know what happened? Matthew 27. Look what it says. This is it. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He died. At that moment, the temple that we've been talking about, the tabernacle, is eventually the temple where the Holy of Holies was, and the priest went only once a year. There was a huge curtain. And you know what happened when Jesus died? That curtain ripped. Listen, from top to bottom. Not bottom to top. God literally said, you know what? Boom, boom. No more limited access. No more limited atonement. You have access to me. No longer an Ark of a Covenant. Yes. Regulations. Remote. Not here on earth. It was here on earth. Restricted. Here's the fourth one. Final one. Listen. Religious. One of the barriers to God is religion. 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 Verses 8 and 9, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. So he's like, listen, God said, the Old Testament was limited. When I came and I died and I tore the curtain, you now have access. And you know what's happening today? Is today people think it's about a religion. If I do a certain thing, if I say a couple prayers, if I read my Bible, right, if I'm good to my neighbor, even though he's not good to me, then somehow I'm okay. And that is religion. That is religion. Verse 9. This is an illustration for the present time, for us, right, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Remember this. Listen. This book was written to Hebrews, to Jewish men, women, children living in Rome, probably. That's what we expect. And here's what was happening. Some of them were trying to do Jesus and the Old Covenant. They were like, yeah, we're going to love Jesus, right, on Sunday. But on Saturday, on Sabbath, we're going to go to the temple and we're going to worship God. And we're going to do all these things that God says. And we're going to support the high priest. And we're going to, you know, make sacrifices and do all this. And the writer's like, you don't need to do that anymore. There's a new covenant. All that old stuff is gone, right? Even though the Old Testament couldn't clear your conscience, the New Testament can what Jesus did. And we said this over the last 2 weeks, I think. We've been saying this. That it's never about a religion. It's always about a relationship. It's never about a religion. It's never about do's and don'ts and wear a certain thing and look a certain way and do all this. It's only about a relationship. And the writer lays this out for them, that there would not be a new covenant if the old covenant was still functioning. If the old covenant could save, then you know what? I'd be a priest today, right? And I'd be sacrificing animals up here for the forgiveness of you and me. But it's not. That can't save you. Animal blood cannot save you. Only the blood of Jesus can save and deliver and set free. And so verse 9 is very interesting. It says, this is an illustration, right? Here's an illustration. Because the conscience of the Old Testament people could never be cleared. It said earlier in the verses that they would come and they would be sprinkled with blood and the ashes of a heifer. But it was only an outward cleansing. Nothing on the inside. And the inside is what really matters, does it not? Right, this is just material, man. This is going to be gone, just like yours, When I go to funerals, I always ask people, do you know the odds of winning the lottery in New Jersey? It's 4 million to 1. The odds of death are 1 to 1. Right? Like in a nice way, I say, you know what? Your friend, your loved one's laying there, and you will be there someday too. And you better know Jesus, because it matters. It matters. So the old way was never able to clear the conscience of the one making the sacrifice. And so let me explain it this way. Ever have a bad day? Like, I'm telling you, like a bad day, like you didn't read your Bible. Like you didn't talk to God. Like you said some things you shouldn't have said. You did things you shouldn't have done. And you lay in bed at night and you go, this was a bad day. You know what God, you know what the Holy Spirit wants to whisper to you? I love you. I accept you. I forgive you. This doesn't have to be on your conscience because of the new covenant. The writer is saying the old covenant could never, ever do that. And what they were doing here, and this is really important, this is in your notes, what they were doing is they were making something that was a symbol, they were making it sacred. Really important. The Old Testament tabernacle and all that stuff, and you know, if you don't know history, this was written in the 60s AD, right? This is 30 years after the death of Christ, 60s AD. In 70 AD, the Romans came in and they destroyed the temple completely down to the foundation so that it would never be rebuilt again, and it never was. And everything changed, all part of God's plan. Hey, stop living under the old covenant, right? With remote and regulations and restrictions and religion. And start living under the new covenant. If you would just appease me for a moment. How many of you have been going to church for like more than 20 years? Just show of hands. Okay. How many remember the 80s? I know that was 30 years ago. Remember the 80s? Okay, so I was young in the Lord. I was a teenager, okay? I want to make that clear. I'm not that old. But if you go back to a 1980s church service, you would never see a pastor wearing jeans on stage. That's why I wore jeans today, just for that. You would never. A pastor one time told me that you have to give God's best. You have to wear a suit on stage. Remember the suits? Remember suits? Yeah, if not, just look at Elder James. You'll remember suits. Listen, if you want to dress up, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. I even struggle wearing jeans on stage. I like to wear just regular pants. If you lived back then, it was about religion. It was about, oh, no, you got to give God your best. You got to look your best. Listen, God doesn't care about the clothes you're wearing. He cares about your heart, right? And we got mixed up into all that, and I had, like, suits, and I had this tan suit. It was hideous. Who buys a tan suit, right? I met my wife, and I used to wear suits on Sunday, and she made fun of me. It was great. Yes, she did. She mocked the suit. I never wore it again. But that's the difference between something that's symbolism. Do I have that on the slide or no? I can't remember. If I don't, that's okay. It's the difference between symbolism and what is sacred, right? It's not about how you look or what you drive or where you live or how you act. It's about your heart. It's a heart issue. And that's what he's going after here. That's what he's going after. So we said earlier in this message that the tabernacle, and I'm closing in just a minute, was temporary and limited. It was never supposed to be sacred. Yes, they were supposed to revere it, but at that point, when Jesus came, it was all over. Sacrifices were done. And God proved it in 70 AD. In the Old Testament, people like Moses would tell the people what they were supposed to do. And it was more about, don't miss this, it was more about, I'm going to make up a word, it's more about conformity than transformity. That's not a word, by the way. But they rhyme. I thought it was cool. Right? In the Old Testament, it was about conform. It was like, you know, do this, step here, stand there, make the sacrifice, go away, you know, all this kind of stuff. In the New Testament, it's about transformation. It's about God wanting to come and transform your life and make it something beautiful and radiant and awesome. You can tell I'm a little fired up. Verse 14, I love this. And this is what he says. He says, listen, the old covenant couldn't clear your conscience. This one can. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through eternal the Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleansing our consciences. Isn't that great? That is wonderful news, that you don't have to live your life under guilt and shame from the acts that lead to death, so that, we may serve a living God. So when you have bad days, listen to me, friends. So when you have bad days and you're laying in bed and you're like, man, I messed up today, let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you and say, I love you. You're accepted. It's never based on your performance. It's based on a person, Jesus Christ. And so when you have those days, and I have those days too, when you're like, gosh, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. Know that God clears your conscience because of the new covenant. And don't forget, listen, repentance is a wonderful thing. I always say this a lot. Keep short accounts with God. In other words, when you sin, ask for forgiveness. Just give it away, man. Say, God, man, I messed up. I'm sorry. Let's move on. And God will. God will. It's the enemy that wants to keep bringing it back to you. So I told you earlier, there's an earthly tabernacle and there's an eternal tabernacle. I'm not going to take a look. I'm almost done, I promise. I know I'm running long. But listen, eternal tabernacle, verse 11, if you would, Hebrews, just this little passage here. We read verse 14, but I'll read it again. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it's not part of creation. There is an eternal tabernacle in heaven. Eternal. Before you and I were even ever thought of, right? He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Eternal, never change, never ending, redemption, salvation for you and I. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. We talked about this, right? Right? Sometimes the priest would sprinkle blood on them or ashes and say, you're appeased, God is appeased. But how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve a living God? There is eternal redemption. Eternal salvation. God is never going to change his mind about you. He loves you. You are wonderful and accepted and loved because of the new covenant. Now, I'm going to get in trouble. Okay? So listen, I'm going to show you something, but you can't tell my wife. She's sitting right back there. I'm going to get in so much trouble, and that's fine. It needs to be worth it. This is our 25th anniversary this year. So we've been married 25 years, which is incredible. Yeah, don't clap. It's okay. So, I was thinking this week of trying to illustrate this idea of how much God loves us. And so I went back to my wedding day. Okay, now my wife and I did a no-no. We took pictures before the ceremony. I know. We just wanted to be with our family and friends. We didn't want to take that hour that everybody takes and takes pictures off by themselves. So we took pictures ahead of time. But I will never forget until the day I die. And I'd seen her before, and we had taken pictures. But when the doors opened, the church had an aisle with a door in the back. When the doors opened, just her beauty and radiance. And I have pictures to show you. And I am in so much trouble for this. Put it up, Kyle. Make it quick. What? I know all the men are like, how did you get that beauty? I have no idea. I have no idea, right? Just the beauty and radiance of my wife. I'll never forget it. And listen, I want you to know this. You could put the pictures away, please. I'm already in trouble. God sees you like that. Ephesians 5 says, we are the bride of Christ. That you, when God looks at you, you are radiant. You are beautiful. You are wonderful. Because we're under the new covenant. It's not about regulations and restrictions and religion. It's about a relationship with God. Amen? You're the bride of Christ. God loves you. I don't care what you did this morning, last week, last month, last year, last decade. None of that matters. God looks at you and you are forgiven and you are beautiful and you are radiant and God loves you. Can you leave with that this morning? Can you grab a hold of that? And when you have bad days and you lay in your bed at night and you're like, I shouldn't have done that, just repent to God and say, you know what, God, clear my conscience of this because of the blood of Jesus. Stand to your feet, church. Before I pray, if you are far from God today, I'm going to be at the piano. I'd love to introduce you to him. But if you need prayer, I'm going to be available too. Elder James and myself will be there. God, thank you so much for your word today. I thank you that you see us as beautiful and radiant and loving and accepting and wonderful. God, you are so compassionate and so loving. And I pray for my brothers and sisters right now in the name of Jesus. Those watching online, God, those that are here today, I pray that they would understand and accept this word today, that it's not about regulations and restrictions and religion. It's about you and what you've done and the blood of Christ that cleanses our conscience. And so, God, today, if there's anybody in here who's struggling, we just ask for your forgiveness in Jesus' name. God, accept them. Love them. Let them know how valuable they are to you. We love you. We honor you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.